I want you to quote it with me, okay? This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I hope you're praying for your pastor. I tell you, he has been a real friend to me. I met him because I had a brother that was fighting for life. My wife and I visited here on a Sunday morning, and he asked me some questions, and I answered those questions. And the next day, he and one of the men of the church showed up in the hospital down here in town to visit with my brother, and then went a number of other times after that. There was a relationship established through all of that. That is still there. He's not, I want to phrase it more than just one way. He's not only the pastor of Gilead Baptist Church. He is a man of God and God's man. And you ought to be thankful you got somebody like that. And if you wasn't in Sunday school, you missed out. Charlie done an excellent job. I know a lot of churches that should have heard that this morning. I've been told often that if I'd back off a little bit when I was pastoring, that we could fill the building up. Sometimes you're better off with 10 than a building full. And then I say that respectfully. When I make that kind of statement, and I'm glad for all the people that God ever let me pastor. The only reason that I had bad children was they played with the deacons' young'uns. I know, not too far from here, many years ago, I know of a pastor, and I know him good if he's still alive. In his first church, one day, the head deacon and the head deacon's wife and little girl, she was about 4, 5, 6 years old, never had a haircut, went over to visit the pastor's wife, and that they had a little girl. And the two little girls got to playing, and this deacon's child had never had a haircut, had hair way down her back, and the two young'uns got to play in the back room back there, and the preacher's daughter sheared the deacon's daughter, and of course he had to leave the church, and that's a bad situation. I want you to take your Bible to, by the way, I had planned, not to today, but I had planned to preach on Isaiah chapter number 1, the first 9 verses, but I'm glad I didn't. Charlie done such a great job on it, I think you got the message to do it. But turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter number 22. I'd like to read the first 14 verses. Let's stand together if you don't mind. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son. I want you to keep that phrase in mind. My only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer upon one of the mountains which I would tell thee of. And Abraham rose up and carried early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto him, his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they were both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which is God will supply. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Father, bless your word. In Jesus' name. You can be seated. I don't have time to go into all the background and what is here, but God called Abraham and he went up over the Federal Crescent and come down into the Promised Land and many other things I could inject there, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to do all of that. But I want you to understand that God does not tempt man, but there is something that he does do, and from time to time, and I can assure you, because I've already experienced some of this, God will test us from now and again every once in a while. And I found out every time I've been through a big trial, I went to God's Bible school again. You go to God, when you get down in the valley, you're going to God's Bible school, and eventually you come out on the other side. You ought to come out better on the other side, better than it was when you went in. And so we need to realize what all really Abraham is going through. And I'd like to talk to you for a little while today. We have a sacrifice. I can almost read the New Testament in what I've just read to you out of the Old Testament. I mean, over and over, he's mentioned something that is so much just like what the Lord Jesus went through. And we ought to be able to see that we have a sacrifice. And the word using sacrifice or the word offering is something of a that is precious to deity. Now God, in the New Testament, sent His Son, His only begotten Son. And in almost the first of the reading here this morning, and we talked about Abraham's only begotten son. It said his begotten son. And so we need to listen to what the Word of God's got to say. And I believe, some of us are standing back there talking this morning, we got so much of a revolution going on today in our churches that you can walk in many churches this morning and not know where you stand. I mean, because everything is going on that really ought not go on. And I'm sorry that I can't agree with a lot that's going on in our churches today. I can remember when I was a boy coming up, we didn't have a nursery in the church where I got saved at for a long time. Mamas and grandmas would bring a little quilt or a blanket and throw it in the floor, put the young un down on the blanket. And one fellow told me that he was in a church where they done it all in the back of the auditorium. And those kind of things. And I've seen some pretty wild preachers preaching when those babies was laying in the floor. But he never had any trouble with the babies, even if they cried out. He still preached on. It didn't bother him. He just kept preaching. And I don't think we have near as much trouble about the babies as we do the adults. Excuse me, but you know I'm telling the truth. And so here it is. Now, my first point is that Abraham's fixing to go through one of the biggest tests he'll ever go through. I'll be quite honest with you. I have a son. I don't know that I could have laid him down on that altar and drawn a knife. Was God going to come through? I mean, I'm just telling you what goes through my mind when I read some of these things. I mean, to know that I got to drive that into the heart of him and take his life as a sacrifice. But God sent his son to do exactly what Abraham is about to do. But God is good and God is faithful. And God's always got a reason for what he's doing in your life and my life, as well as Abraham and the folk of the Old Testament. And Abraham was told to leave his country. When I surrendered to preach, I remember saying to the Lord, "Lord, I hope you know what you're doing, because I don't." And I'm still amazed at that fact even today. It would have been just a joy to walk in this building this morning to hear Charlie to give the message that he gave this morning in Sunday school. And so we have here. But he not only just told him to leave his country, he told him to leave everything behind. I found out that's true. And maybe I will not put this in, but I worked at Armstrong when I God called me to preach, and there were a number of fellas out there that bet each other $20 that I wouldn't last a year. 20 years later, I was invited to preach at Berean over here, the candidate for that church, by the way. And they showed up, and that's when I found out they bet each other that I wouldn't last a year. I tried to collect, but they wouldn't pay off. And but you leave everything behind. And that was the white fellas that bet each other. The black fellas that I worked with, they paid my first 2 semesters through college. And they told me if I ever needed it, and the man that was in charge of them told me if I ever needed anything, just to call him. He said, "I got enough pull with the front office. They'll add up, or they'll go out that 24-foot gate out front." I was tempted to try that, but I thought better of it. But yeah, not only that, he wouldn't let him leave his he wouldn't let him go all the way to the promised land until his father died. So he's testing him. He had to separate himself from his nephew. There was much strife between them, and you can find that in Genesis chapter number 13. He had to separate himself from the handmaid that his wife had, and the child that she brought of the flesh. Because his name was Ishmael. You can find some more about that in Galatians chapter number 4, I believe it is, and long about verse 15 forward. But he's told to sacrifice his son. And this is hard to understand even today as I read those scriptures. But I know when God was dealing with me about preaching, I thought I'd satisfy God, and I drove off up to North Carolina to listen to be with two boys that I was in the Navy with to tell them about the Lord Jesus, and I thought maybe that would satisfy what God was trying to do in my own life. And when I got there, one of them had already been saved. The other stayed drunk pretty well all the week. But thank God later on he got saved and was obedient to God. Even became a deacon in a Baptist church as well. But there's a test coming. We're in a test right now in America. I think I said part of this on Wednesday night. They would like to shut every church door and take every Bible away from every person. But they, for some reason, they haven't made that advance yet, and we better be glad. But I want you to notice he gave Abraham, as you read the story and think about the story, there was not only a time to be tested, but there was a time for preparation. Now, if you were to ask Charlie, he would tell you he had to spend more than 1 hour to put together what he had in Sunday school this morning. And I'm constantly reading the Word of God. I'm constantly writing things down. Matter of fact, I keep a pad by my bed so if God speaks to me through the night, my memory don't always last very long, and so I write it down so I'll have it, and then I can work it up later on. And I'm constantly finding crisp pieces of scrap paper around the house that I wrote something on. I've even got a piece of scrap paper right here. It's got something on it. I mean, I got three outlines right there. And so, you stay right there. Don't you run off. Don't you let Charlie have that now. A time of preparation. I find that's true in anything you go at. And right, Brother Huff, you got to make preparation if you're going fishing. You got to have the right boat. You got to have the right pole. You got to have the right line. You got to have the right hook. You got to have the right bait, and all of that. And so there was a time for him to get ready to do what had to be done. The Bible tells me that he rose up early. And I find a statement too that the Bible says if you rise up early and go to bed late, you're in trouble. But I found out I've been up, what, since about 4:45 this morning. I didn't intend to get up at that time, but that's when God woke me up. So I got up. I didn't have to saddle a donkey though, but I did grab the Bible and open it up and started going through the things that I'd like to say today. And so there's preparation going on. By the way, to be very truthful, to speak 1 minute, I mean, to fulfill a full minute, you have to study 2 hours. Am I close, Charlie? And so, you get up, you saddle up, and they get to it. He said he took two servants. We're not in this thing alone. We ought to march together as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not separate people. We are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we go together. And then he said that he cut the wood. And the wood is a type of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a time of preparation. Then I find that there's a time of departure. And I knew I needed to leave around 8 o'clock this morning because I left sooner than that. And I was taught when I was a child, watching my father, that we were never late for nothing. I promise you, we were never late for anything. Mom and Daddy had 4 kids, but we were never late. My daddy kept the clock 30 minutes fast all the time. Not just sometime, all the time. So we was always leaving in plenty of time to get there. When I pastored, I was the first person there. You say, why? I want to meet the people when they came in. There's one reason. I want to make sure everything was set up and ready to go when I got there. And so there's a time to get ready. And there's a time to leave. I know folk it's strange, Brother Huff. The older I get, the faster my car goes. I guess you call that a heavy foot. But to think about it, but I'm driving 70, 75 miles an hour coming down the freeway, and I'm sitting still. Even them truck drivers are going faster than I am. Unless they got the governor, the company's got a governor on the truck, they're running 80, 85, 90 miles an hour. And so, but to get there, everything has to be prepared. Let me say, the first place to get prepared is at the cross. I believe the psalm says the cross leads home. And so we need to start out at the place. I said on Wednesday night, I was witnessing to a man a few weeks ago, and I asked him if he was saved, and he told me, yeah, I'm saved. I said, how do you know you're saved? He said, because I was shouting when I got baptized. Well, I think you ought to shout maybe when you get baptized, but if something don't transpire before you ever get in that water, it'd be like I told 2 Church of Christ preachers, you don't believe what you preach. And I know you don't, because they believe that water washes your sin off of you. And if that's true, you drain that water out and the sin goes with it. It hits the ground, sinks in the ground, hits an underground stream. The underground stream's find an open stream. And the farmer's cows go to the stream and drink the water. They go back to the barn, and the farmer milks the cow, and then he takes the milk to market. I go to market and buy the milk and bring it back to my children, and they drink it. They're worse sinners than I am. You get it after a while. They rose up. They went unto the place of which God had told him. And I know what people think. I've been told often what people think. But I'm responsible for what I find in this book. After some 70 years preaching, I can't afford to back up now. I mean, I'd be a crook. I'd be a hypocrite. I'd be about anything you want to name. And I know I don't have many birthdays left as it is. And by God's grace, it's not how I started out. It's how I finish that will make the difference. And so there's a time for departing. There's a destination. We want to arrive on time. I've always said, and when I know that Charlie went to the same school I went to. I tried to get all they had there before Charlie ever got there, because I never told Charlie until I started coming here. But I'm just simply saying, we were taught, if we was a Sunday school teacher, that we ought to be there for 15 minutes before that class started, so those kids would know that their teacher was there. I think the preacher ought to be early too. And we're all in this thing together. Why? Because of the sacrifice that was made for us to know the Lord Jesus in the free pardon of sin. And so there's a time of a destination to arrive. And we find that in verse number 4, if you want to read the verse number 4. He said that on the third day he saw the place. The disciples didn't even understand what Jesus was talking about in that light when he was teaching them about the temple being destroyed and he'd build it back in 3 days. But when he rose from the grave, they understood then what he meant. And ladies and gentlemen, may I say to you because he arose, I don't have to live in sin, and I don't have to die without Christ. The penalty has already been paid. All I've got to do, all you've got to do, is accept the pardon of Calvary, of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, God will never love you any more than he did the day he went to Calvary. He'll never love you any more than he did the day you got saved. And nobody can ever take that love away from us. And by the way, we know how to love because of his love that has been shed abroad in our hearts. That's how we learn to love. I used to tell my wife more than one time a day, I had the privilege to have her by my side for 68 years. And I used to tell her more than one time a day, I love you, I love you. But words don't always push it across like it ought to be pushed across, am I right? Sometimes, some little thing you can do will drive it home. And I made sure I found ways to do that. And I'm glad I had not just a wife, I had a sweetheart. She was my sweetheart when I married her. She was my sweetheart when she passed away. And I could name many other things, but you don't want to hear my love story. And but there's a test. And there is a time. I wonder if Brother Holmes would let me come back, if God would let me live to be 100 years old. I wonder if Brother Holmes would let me come and preach on that day. I've asked God to let me live to be 100. I've only got 8 years and some number of days left to reach that age. And I can truthfully say, Brother Gillis, I can truthfully say it gets sweeter and sweeter the near time comes. God loved me, and I'm in love with God. Then there's a trial. Abraham offered up his son, and God offered up his perfect son. We're so prone to talk about religion. Will you listen to me very carefully this morning? And I'm not trying to be sarcastic or ugly, but religion will send you to hell. religion will send you to hell. To be quite honest with you, I would prefer to be known as a Biblist. But I am a Baptist. I'm like the black preacher. I believe this book from kibber to kibber. I'm so naive, I believe Holy Bible on the front of it is inspired. We're all going to go through trials. I don't understand why we have to suffer physically. But none of us will ever suffer anything compared to what Jesus suffered. I went into the doctor's office one day, and he said, "We need to have a little talk." I sat down, and he said a few things, and he said, "Mr. McGowan, you have cancer. And I don't care who you are. And I don't care how brave you are. When God tells you that, I mean, when the doctor tells you that, he's just told you that that's a death sentence. And why God has allowed me to be healed, only God knows. Only God knows." I walked in my pulpit one Sunday night and began to preach. And the notes were perforated. I almost bled to death right there on the platform. But God was good. I had only been in that town about 2 months. Been trying to get a nurse to come to church and couldn't get her to come. But she showed up that night. And I'm probably alive today because that lady was there that night. I pastored till I was 84 years old. And I'd have still been pastoring if I hadn't come down with hepatitis C. I thought I was going to die then. I done make preparations because I knew that's probably what was going to happen. And one day I got a call from a black nurse at the VA hospital in Dublin, Georgia. And she said, "Would you come down here and let me talk to you a little bit?" And I said, "No, ma'am, I don't think so." But she didn't give up. She kept talking and talking and talking. And finally, I agreed to go. And she told me that day what all they could do and probably help me with the hepatitis C. I had to take 28 tablets. I had to take that for 3 months. But 28 tablets was $15,000. Then I had some capsules I had to take on top of that. The doctor in the pharmacy told me that I had 4 million viruses in my body. He said, "We hope we can bring that in 1 month. We hope we can bring that down to half." I took that medicine for a month and went back. They took blood and I went in to see this doctor in the pharmacy. And he said, "Well, we got some fair news." And I waited for him to tell me what happened, and he just kept talking. And I said, "What do?" Finally, I said, "What do you mean by fair news?" He said, well, it's fair news. It's down to 27. I said, you're talking about 27,000? He said, no, sir, 27. I mean, it's dropped from 4 million viruses down to 27 viruses. I'm like you, Brother Huff. Because of the trial that I've been through and the testing that was there and what has transpired after that, I can shout all day long. I don't have to worry about where I got to go hunt something to praise God about. I can just think about what God has already brought me through. But I got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. As much joy as I'm having right now, it's not anything compared to the joy that I'll soon have just as I cross over on the other shore. The little boy went to the hospital and the doctor came in the next morning and said, I got good news and bad news. He said, what's the bad news? He said, you're diabetic. He said, I don't even know what the word diabetic means, doctor. He said, would you explain that to me? He said, you got too much sugar in your blood. The little boy had a speech impediment, and he said to the doctor, they told me it'd get tweeter and tweeter, but it didn't know it was going to turn to sugar. Yeah, I'm about like that today myself. I'm simply saying I know I got to sacrifice. I know you got to sacrifice. By the way, joining the Baptist church is not what's going to get you to heaven. If you don't need Jesus at the foot of the cross and accept the pardon that He's offered to you, you're going to hell, whether you like it or not. You got a sacrifice already there. And He's waiting there with open arms to accept you. Why would you turn away from something that great and that sweet? Ma'am, I remember when I was standing down here in front of the altar and getting married, that preacher said to me, you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife. And then he put a P.S. on the end of that statement. He said, forever. Now, he didn't know I was standing there. I couldn't wait to get her in my arms, much less wait on forever. Then he turned to her and asked her the same thing. And that. Now, some of you are going to take me wrong, but please don't. But when I married forever. And as far as I'm concerned, in just a few days you'll be dead in 3 years, but as far as I'm concerned, I'm still married. I thought so much about that, I took her wedding band and mine, took it to the jewelry, and had them salted together so I could wear them to remind me of the vow that I took. And if I can make that vow to the woman I married, how much greater is the vow that God has made to mankind and said, if you'll trust me and repent of your sin and invite me in, I'll save you forever and ever and ever. You can't lose it. The Bible says in another place to work out your own salvation. Can I be a smart aleck for just a minute? I want to know how you can work out something that had never been put in. God, if you're saved, listen to me, when you were saved, if you're saved here this morning, when you were saved and Christ was crucified, you were crucified with Him. When He rose from the grave and came out alive, when you got saved and recognized what you'd done, you had the eternal life that God was talking about. As I said on Wednesday night, eternal life don't start when you die. Eternal life starts the moment that you get saved. We just grow richer in grace as the day goes by. Abraham offered up the seed. Jesus offered up the sacrifice, the seed, for our salvation. He paid the full penalty for your sin and my sin and the sin of all that was before us. And for all of those who have come after us, their sin is already paid for, but they will have to repent of their sin. And I know that we're sinners, and I'm fixing to drive it home to you. When a baby is born into a family, and you put it in that crib in that room, and it's game a few days, why is it when you've been there petting it and tickling it under the chin and trying to get it to laugh and smile and all that kind of stuff, and then you turn out and start walking out of the room, why does it go, wah? That's the sin nature. That's the flesh that's crying out. It wants that attention. We got a lot of folk in our Baptist churches ain't happy unless they get all the attention. But God is still love. I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, we have a sacrifice. The sacrifice has already been made. All you got to do is be honest with yourself and recognize whether you've ever been birthed into the family of God. Repented of your sin. Ask God to save you. And trust God. And believe that He's done what He said He would do. I can promise you very faithfully this morning, God has never lied. He loves you. Let's stand together.